would you please? Now, I always did this when I was teaching the youth. I took the book of Matthew. There's always a page, at least in most Bibles, that are something like this. New Testament, maybe nothing on it. Go there. Grab that piece of paper. Hold it in your hands. Go like that. You've now separated the Old Testament from the New Testament. That piece of paper, in a sense, represents 430 years. 430 years after the book of Malachi. When was Malachi written and talked about? It was around 430 BC. We pick up the New Testament then 430 or so years later. The book of Matthew. Matthew is an interesting character. His name, Matthew, means gift of God, but that's not his only name. Which is a fascinating story in itself, and you and I should know it, folks. Because if you look in the Gospel of Luke, his name is Levi. Now that's important, I think, which means maybe, his family was a part of the tribe of Levi. Maybe. If that's true, his family was assigned to be the folks who ministered in the temple and at the tabernacle. Tabernacle was the one that moved around the tent. The temple was the permanent structure in Jerusalem. And the Levites, remember, this is important, didn't get a portion of land like their other brothers or other tribes. No, the Lord was their portion. Why? Because they were being assigned to minister and to prescribe and administer the worship guidelines of Israel. They were the priests. See how you have to know the Old Testament? Oh my goodness. Come on Wednesday night if you don't come. No, I'm kidding. But come, because you learn, man, and your faith is going to grow like crazy when you know the word. And here, Levi, his name is Levi, this guy named Matthew. And maybe his family was a family of priests derived from the Levite tribe in the Old Testament. We find him in the New Testament. Listen to this. He's a tax collector. If you were a Jew and you lived in Israel at this time, some of the most hated people were tax collectors. Tax collectors. Because, see, the regular people, the common Joes of the world in Israel, viewed the tax collectors as the puppets of Rome, who were Benedict Arnolds, who were traitors to their countrymen because they participated in the imposition of the taxes administered by Rome. Now think about it. Here's this man, maybe, whose family was a family of priests in the Old Testament. Named Levi, and in the New Testament, here we find he's jumped ship and gone to the other side. Can you imagine? And you know, the tax collectors of the time, you see, Rome would set up, I don't know, a quota, maybe monthly, maybe half year, maybe quarterly, whatever, a quota of taxes that they had to send back to Rome, the tax collectors. But they didn't care how much you made over and above that. That's up to you. So the Jewish people witnessed and saw the tax collectors ripping off their own people for their own good. And can you imagine what goes along with that? Sense of entitlement, power, oh, I'm in with the cool folks and you're not kind of thing. And can you imagine the resentment? The resentment and the bitterness and the anger that there must have been between, you know, Matthew and the people who knew him and the people he hung with and the Israelites, the Jewish people. And here's this man whose family set off on a course of worshiping and ministering to the Lord, and somehow, some way, he's found himself as a tax collector. That's who's writing this book, folks, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's who's writing this book. And what's amazing about this book, in some ways, is most people, lots of people, just even maybe anecdotally, but it just makes sense, is they believe this is the most read book of the Bible. Why? Because when people who don't know the Bible, which is fine, we start somewhere, don't we? Great, start. They don't want to read Leviticus like I do. I love Leviticus. But they don't want to read that. And so somebody will say, well, just open up the New Testament and read. What do you have? Matthew. There it is. And so many people believe this is the most read book. And what's interesting about the Gospels, the four Gospels, Gospel means good news. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. As they come from these diverse people, including this one named Matthew who was a traitor. I don't know about you. I say it almost every week. But when I first started reading the Bible, see, I thought the Bible was a book about a bunch of saints who were perfect. And when I started reading the first book of the Bible, I was shocked. It's confused me in some ways. Thank the Lord he's hopefully straightening that out some. But because I would read about dysfunction. That's what I was reading. I didn't even know what the word dysfunction was. I do now, but it's dysfunction. Genesis is dysfunction, man. It shows you what sin does to a person, to a family, to a nation. Sin, it's catastrophic. It separates and it alienates and it's just awful, and it leads to death. And here we have one of the Gospels, Matthew, written by a tax collector. And you can read his story. You could go over to Matthew 9, go there. We'll read it real quick. I'll even give you time to flip there. Matthew 9, we'll read his story there. I want you to read his story there. Because you see, he started to become known not as Levi anymore, but as Matthew, the gift of God. Somehow, some way, we know how, don't we? The Holy Spirit in this man's life, by Jesus, bestows all kinds of grace upon him, and he knows that his life is a gift. And he's been given the gift of life to serve and to love and to glorify the one who saved him. Here's the story in chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. In the companion story in Luke, it's Levi. Same person. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And it happened as Jesus sat at the table in his house that behold, and so many people believe Matthew was rich and powerful because in the Luke account, lots of people, they had a great feast, it says. And here it says that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Boy, they didn't understand him at all. And by the way, just being honest with you, many Christians, quote unquote, don't understand Jesus at all. How could you go there or do that or talk with that person or go over and be with them? Or dress in jeans and a t-shirt. You're in the house of God. Or dress in a suit or whatever you want to say. And we put labels on people. And here he just said, Jesus heard that, the scriptures say. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I think, don't you, that Jesus, this message got across to this tax collector who went from Levi to the gift of God. He understood his life and his eternal life was the gift of God. And he started to learn that the kingdom of God is where Jesus is. And where Jesus is, he comes to talk and to deal with and to love and to share story and food and friendship with sinners. The sick. Those who are hurting. Those who need him. And Matthew was impacted greatly, and God used him to write this book. Now, I started this by telling you there's 430 years between Malachi and Matthew. I used to read the book when I was a little kid and go, how in the world did those Romans get there? They just show up in the pages. Romans, what? You know, me as a kid reading this. What? Where did the Romans come from? Well, you see, in the 400 years between the Testaments, it's fabulous. It's a fabulous and fantastic history. When the Old Testament ends in around 430 BC, the Persians are in charge. Remember, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. If you don't know this year, take this year and put it in the front of your Bible, tattoo it on your forehead. No, kids, don't do that. But do something that you remember this year, or you won't understand the Old Testament. I guarantee it. 586 BC. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came down and overran Jerusalem. And that was then, and they, the Babylonians, were conquered by these people groups called the Medes and the Persians. The Persian period of the Bible, I'm just going to give it to you, no offense, but I think we need to know it. If you want to write it down, great. Otherwise, get it from me later. 430 to 332 BC. If you go to Israel, you're going to need, in March 2, 2020, to understand these. I guarantee you, you're going to need to understand these histories, because you're never going to understand what the guide's talking about unless you do. And so in about 430 to 332 BC is the Persian period. Medes and Persian. And the Persian king named Cyrus, allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, right, in 536 BC. Don't fade out. If you hate history, don't fade out. You shouldn't hate history. It's the greatest subject ever. But if you do, don't fade out here, because this has an important, it's important to your understanding of the Bible. And after that, then, came in the Greeks. That was from around 331 to 167 BC. So see how we're getting closer to zero? And you know the Greeks, because you hear it all the time, but I bet you didn't know he fell in this particular period. It's Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was around 20 years old in 336 BC, right at the beginning of this period, when he swept through this area and took command of the ancient world. He overran everything. He was 20, folks. That's the Greek period. And the Greeks then ruled in the area which was called Palestine. Alexander the Great, by the way, had a great sensitivity to the land of Palestine and the Jewish people. He didn't wreck them, but he didn't last either. His empire didn't last. But Greek language and culture dominated the world at the time. Isn't that interesting? What's the New Testament written in? Greek. And then what happened after that is an empire becomes divided. And it's under Egyptian rule. Many people call this the, I always mispronounce this, so somebody smarter, I can see him saying it, Ptolemies, Ptolemies. You're going to have to know this to go to Israel, I guarantee it. It's going to make your life much easier. And then after that, Syrians ruled. They call them oftentimes the Seleucids, Syrians, okay? And then there was this century that some people call a century of independence or the Maccabean period. That was from 167 BC to around 63 BC. So do you see how we're getting close to zero? That's what I'm trying to do. And in 63 BC, wake up here, Romans come in. Romans. And Romans dominate the ancient world. And when I go like this, I'm circling the Mediterranean Sea. And over here in my mind, on my map, over here on your map, is Israel. And they kept what's called Roman peace, Pax Romana. You run your country, fine. Don't get out of line. Don't make any disturbances, basically. You run your country. You pay taxes to us. You're going to have to pay tribute. We'll kind of be over there and oversee things. If you get out of line, we're going to take you and we're going to crush you. Otherwise, if you just keep the peace and don't make any, don't rock the boat too much, everything's going to be fine for you, they would say. That's how the Romans ruled. And when you show up in Matthew, guess who's ruling? Romans. They're there. The Israeli government, so to speak, and their religious system's intact. Jesus enters the world there. There. Your king. Don't you want to know about your king? And when he came and what he did. Well, here it is. Listen to this. Matthew. Matthew is the book. You know how at the beginning of a, maybe when the king or queen of England, or, you know, whatever they do with them, what do they do when they come into power? Whatever. Coronation. Yes, there you go. I couldn't think of the word. Coronation, you know, and they're there, and, you know, all the buggies and the da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, you have the chariots or whatever you call them, and the royal carriages and the horses and those, you know, guys who stand there and all the pomp and circumstances and the bugle, you know, the big orchestras, you know, maybe even go into Westminster Church and you have some sort of service, etc., and it's a big deal. And you're trying to get it on CNN and Fox and MSNBC and whatever you're trying to get it on. And you wanted to show it to the world because the queen or the king or royalty is being... Is it coronated? The coronation is taking place. There you go. But here's how your king was introduced to the world. You find the scripture, you find the prophecy. Listen, folks, you find the prophecy back here. I won't make you go there. Old Testament. In a book called Zechariah. Many people believe and have counted that count these things. There's over 300, let me say it again, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. If you read the Old Testament and you've never read it before, you're going to get, in my opinion, three unmistakable ideas. You're going to start to understand who God is, but guess what? You're going to start to see who you are. And then you're going to get this unmistakable notion. Listen to this. Even if you don't fully understand it, you're going to get this unmistakable notion from the scriptures in the Old Testament that somebody is coming to save the world. And here, the coronation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. It says this, "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you with a gala, with a ball, with all the news networks, with all the rich and the powerful there." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous, and having salvation." Here's how he comes. Listen, folks. "Gentle and riding on a donkey." If I was in charge of transportation logistics for the coronation of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm just saying, folks, I just got to admit it, I wouldn't have picked a donkey. A smelly donkey. But in Zechariah 9:9, we understand that he will come gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's how our King came into the world. And there's so many more scriptures, Old Testament prophecies, all these things that were written, listen, somewhere between 1,000 and 500 years prior to the time, or even more, prior to the time of Christ. These 300 prophecies, I promise, I was going to go through about 250 of them, but I won't. I'll just go for about three or four. I mean, I gave you this one. Here's how our King was coronated. And you know the story. He comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Isaiah 7:14 says something very astounding. I mean, if you were reading this in the Old Testament, I don't mean to be TMI or to be inappropriate here, but if you were reading this, think about if you were reading this in the Old Testament times, not now when we're on the other side of history. Think about if you were into the scriptures and you all of a sudden unwrapped the scroll of Isaiah and you said, well, the virgin shall be with child. What? I don't even know if I fully understand that one, I would say to myself. Well, the virgin will be with child. You know what I'd be saying to myself? How? Lord, I'm not the smartest tool in the shed, but I know biology, and that doesn't happen with what? That's what I would be saying. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him, listen to this, this is written way before Jesus was born in the manger, will call him Emmanuel, you know it. God with us. Listen, don't you love to be the worship leader? You're sitting at home Friday night, you've studied your sermon or you've studied your worship list, you've prayed about it, and the pastor texts you and say, hey, could you do a song on Sunday? Well, I did that this week. I don't really think, maybe Rob could say I've done it more, but I've never really done that. But I asked Mike if he could insert Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Because, folks, what we're about ready to embark upon here over the next 15 minutes or so is the story of Christmas. It's God with us. Not afar off, not somewhere out in the cosmos saying, you know, winding up the world and saying, good luck. No, 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 no. God came with us as a baby with diapers and tiredness and hunger and brothers and sisters and mom and dad and the whole shooting match. He came like us. You could go back and you could look at many scriptures. I won't do it now because we're running out of time. But you could go and see that the Old Testament prophecies predict where he's going to be born. And that would you be scratching your head if it was this one? Hey, he's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem, but he's going to be called and come from Nazareth. Now, the people who know the geography and the map of Israel would be like, how in the world is that going to work? And yet God used human governments to get his plans and purposes done. And we worry about whether the next bill will be paid. God works in history. He works in your life. He works in my life. Let's go. I got so much more to say about the beginning of this book. It's divided in some very interesting ways. Matthew is, in other words, Matthew writing to the Jewish people who sang instead of like the English do with their monarchy. But this is what God used, is this letter to say, behold our king. This is about the king of Israel. And Matthew is writing so that his Israeli brothers and sisters can understand that this is the one that was predicted in the scriptures. Oh, by the way, you need to know that. And so do I. Mark, as you've learned, because we've gone through there, is the king who served and the servant who was king. That's Mark. Luke was about the Son of Man, the humanity of God, or Jesus. And John, of course, which is not a synoptic gospel. I'll quiz you at the end on that one. John is not a synoptic gospel. John is about the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. And so, you have Matthew reaching out to the whole world saying, I want you to see the king of the world, the real king. Not a Caesar in Rome, but the real king. And so here we go. By the way, synoptic means viewed together. The first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptic. John isn't. Okay? Viewed together. It's more of history, but really not history. And I will save that for another day. Here it is, verse 1. Wow. All right. Thank goodness the Steelers play tonight, so we have more time. Okay, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, when you're one year reading, hate this. Wait a minute. Genealogies? I ain't reading genealogies. But if you miss this, you miss some great things that this writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling you. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Of course he's going to present a king to you. What was important to a king? You see, I know this probably comes as a surprise to you, but if I would run for the monarchy of England, I have no possibility of being put on the throne. Zero. How do I know? Because I'm not from the line that allows me to be there, to be royalty. Here, the writer of this genealogy, by the way, there's a second genealogy in Luke. That one goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Notice this one won't. But you have to, if you're royalty, have to establish your line, your genealogy. And here, the genealogy is of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Christ, by the way, is Greek. It means anointed or Messiah. Jesus is Greek. It's the same Hebrew word, Joshua. Write that down. Jesus and Joshua are the same. One's written in Greek, one's written in Hebrew. It means God is our Savior. There's a whole sermon right there. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You, if you're writing about the king of Israel, you must establish his line first. You have to. Or else no one's going to care or lead or follow. And here it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Of course, since he's writing to Jews, he doesn't go back to the beginning. He goes back to two of the most important people, if not the most important people in all of Israel. And he says to you, by the way, see, who lived first, David or Abraham? Who lived first? Say it. Abraham. He doesn't write Abraham first. Did you know this, that? He wrote David first because David was the great king of Israel. And he was telling you here that this genealogy of Jesus Christ, you must know if you're reading this, is that Jesus Christ came through the line of David. The great kingly line. Oh, by the way, he came through the line of Abraham. Father Abraham changed name from Abram to Abraham, because he was going to be the father of many. You remember that, right? Okay, so listen to this. The son of David. I have to show you this. You have to go. I'm sorry. Look in the table of contents and go to 2 Samuel 7. You must know this. Write this down. Remember it. If you don't know where 2 Samuel is, thank goodness for our friend Jerry who brought us the thing under there, right? That's a really cool thing that we can look and know. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. Go there. There was this covenant that God made with David. You must know this, folks. If you want to know the Old Testament, you have to know about the Davidic covenant. And here's what he said. Kids, young people, middle school, high school, know this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for a little bit. No. Forever. I mean, forever? I mean, really? Yeah, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom, David, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. You could actually even go into, I won't take you there right now, but you could go into Psalm 89 and verses 34 and 37, and it says basically the same thing to David. To David. So you see that David was a very important person. How about the son of Abraham? Where do we see the covenant with Abraham? How about go to Genesis 12? Go there. Oh, I could be a smart... No, I won't. Genesis 12, right there in the first book of the Bible. Go there. Genesis 12. Look at verse 1. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now, don't fade out. I promise you I have a point. It's coming. It's almost 12. Here it is. Now the Lord said to Abram, see that? His name hadn't been changed yet. Get out of your country, from your family. What a guy. I mean, I'm not so sure I would have done it. I'm just being honest with you. What a man of faith. He's living on this country, way outside the land of Canaan. And God speaks to him and says, hey, I want you to move. You know what most of us would say? Well, wait a minute. I mean, I just got my house remodeled. The white picket fence is out front. My kids are in this beautiful school. There's what? Move? No, he moves. God says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Which would be weird because he's waiting on having a kid. He's 75 years old at this time. Here in about 25 years, he's still waiting or so. God gives him a promise and he will have a family, but, you know, he must be thinking to himself at age 75, what? I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and listen to this. And in you, listen, this is it right here. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, your ears would perk up there if you were reading. Wait a minute. How is it that he's going to bless the nations forever? Well, you could continue on in Genesis 17 and elsewhere, in which this Abrahamic covenant is further explained, and etc. But that is a reference there, most people, all people who know of such things, to the one who is coming to bless all the nations. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. You actually first see it in the third chapter of Genesis, folks. Go there. Five more minutes. Oh, I know. It's in verse 15. We'll probably read 14 first. Oh, that crafty serpent. And in chapter 3, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Here it is. And here's what I want you to read. "And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And listen, and between your seed and her seed," it's capitalized, "and he shall bruise your head," you see, "and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, here's what was something that was going to happen. You'd get the unmistakable notion if you read the Old Testament or you were being told these things. Hey, listen, the enemy is going to prevail, quote unquote, against the seed of the woman, Mary, having the baby Jesus. We wouldn't know that yet, but you know somebody's coming. But then, the one who you thought was struck and hurt, they use the heel as an example, the one you thought was struck and hurt and struck down is going to rise up and crush your head. There's the first gospel, folks. The first stating of the gospel, the first prediction of prophecy. Here it is. So what I'm trying to tell you in a not very artful way is when you go back to Matthew and somebody who knows the scriptures is reading the royal line of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. They started with David, and I know David has a covenant that his line is going to be on the kingdom, the throne of Israel forever. And oh, by the way, Abraham, I know through Abraham, all the earth is going to be blessed. And I think it's coming through the person who's going to really crush and defeat the enemy, you see. And so there's way more in this book than just the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let me check that off my one-year Bible. Because there's a lot packed in there. And here it goes on. Listen to this. These are in basically 14 generations, three times. By my math, and I'm bad at math, so if I say it wrong, just correct me, 72. What's interesting, I'm just going to give you a little hint so I can get some feedback after the sermon. There's 71 names here. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or maybe later. Or if it's too difficult for me, I'll pass it on to somebody else. I'm kidding. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Do you know how dysfunctional Judah was? We see all the paintings of the lion, the tribe of Judah. Lion lay down with the lamb. Judah, Judah, Judah. Yeah, that's great. And I'm not casting aspersions at Judah because I'm the chief sinner here. You know how dysfunctional Judah was? Judah's sitting up there in his high and mighty way. He goes and takes a prostitute, Genesis 38, who happens to be his daughter-in-law. And he doesn't know it. She puts a cloak over. She says, "I won't take money, but here's what I'll take. Give me your signet ring, your staff, and your cloak." I think that's it. She at least takes him and then runs away. And one day, one of Judah's helpers comes in and says, "Hey, your daughter-in-law is pregnant." And he says, "Oh, burn her at the stake. She's a harlot." But let's not tell anybody that you were the one who impregnated her. And he was shocked when he found out that was her. Your sin always comes to find you out. But when you read this, you see, we read genealogy and we're bored. And here, if you dig in, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac had a brother that was named what? Say it. Say it louder. Yeah. Who was the older? Yeah, Ishmael. Ishmael was older than Isaac. Oh, hey, how about this? Jacob had a brother. What was his name, the brother's name? Esau. Who was older? Yeah, Esau. So something happened here in the first two, and the younger brother fell in the line of Jesus, get the tape from the Old Testament. But here, Judah begets Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Oh my goodness. Perez begets Hezron, and Hezron Ram, Ram Amminadab, Amminadab Nashon, Nashon Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by a prostitute. I mean, come on. I wouldn't have written this if I was in charge of the writings of the New Testament, especially the first chapter where everybody's going to read it. I would have made it saintly. That's just me. That's human nature. Let's clean it up for the people. Jesus, he came perfectly without sin, but he has no problem identifying with the sinners. So much so, he put them in the line right here. Boaz by Rahab, but wow. And then Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Now see, you all, especially the women in the, or the ladies in the women's group, are jumping up and down. I know that book. Such an awesome book. We forget something sometimes. Ruth was a Moabitess, which means she came from the enemies of the Israelites. She was a lady. We love ladies. They should be elevated. Everywhere the gospel goes, ladies are elevated. But back then, they didn't treat them very nice. She's a lady, and she's an enemy. And she's right there for everybody to see for time immemorial, linked to Jesus Christ. And here you go. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, the 14 first generations that get Abraham to David. And then David, can you even believe this? I would never write this. But thank goodness I didn't, and the Holy Spirit did. David the king begot Solomon. That's important. You would circle that in your Bible. That's really important. I hope I can get there by the time you get to the Steeler game. By her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Bathsheba. Folks, if the Lord knows about our sins and identifies with us, and we come to him and we ask for forgiveness and we've made it right, or actually, that's a terrible way of saying it, he's made it right, we've repented and confessed, and he's cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we don't have to hide it anymore. You don't have to be embarrassed or feel shame. The one that matters, him, knows and understands and identifies with you and with me. In all the stuff that we've done, it's not an excuse to keep on sinning. No, never that. But you don't have to feel the shame anymore. Here, he says, they're all mine. Grace upon grace upon grace. David the king begot Solomon, who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. I mean, come on, David. Don't go and look over the thing and look down there. But man, do you really have to take a bath on the next? Anyway, that's another thing. And when you go to Israel, you're going to see. You're going to peer right down into the city. You're going to see why it was so easy to see another person's rooftop. Oh, well, Solomon begot Rehoboam. That's important because the kingdom starts to split around Rehoboam into Israel, into Judah, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. We'll talk about that some other time. Abijah begot Asa, Asa Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah. We're going down through a lot of the kings. How about this one? I would never put this name in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I just personally would never, because Manasseh was the most evil king in Judah. And Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, I got to tell you this really quick. Well, you know how that is. But Jeconiah, in chapter 22 of Jeremiah, listen to this. This is important for your understanding of what's happening in this genealogy. See, under Jeconiah, the kingdom now starts, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, comes in and takes out those from Judah. He destroys Jerusalem. What year did that happen, folks? 586 BC. See, it all comes around. And in Jeremiah, there's a prophecy that Jeconiah and his line is going to be cursed for having had that happen. That's important for this story, man. So, there's somebody in here that has a curse, Jeremiah 22. You can look at that later. I was going to take you there, but anyway. And his brothers, about the time they were carried away. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiad, Eliakim, however you say it, Azor, Zadok begot Akim begot Eliud, Eleazar, hang with me, Eleazar begot Mathan begot Jacob begot, here it comes, circle it, Joseph. That's the dad of Jesus. He adopted him, or whatever, you know. He wasn't his biological father, but he was his father of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from him to David are 14 generations from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, come on. I know I have to stop. We're going to talk 18 through 25 next week. And we're going to see that Christ was born of Mary. You know the story because you like to read it in December. But what is some of the things that are going on here? Here in the book of Matthew, real quick, listen to this. Joseph came through the line of Solomon. Solomon was a great what? King. And here, or excuse me, yet in Luke 3, the genealogy of Luke goes through Joseph's father-in-law. Listen, just hang with me. Goes through Joseph's father-in-law, which means Luke goes through Mary's line. Get it? Here, we're going through Joseph's line. Luke will deal with Mary's line. It's important, folks, because people are going to come knocking on your door. And they're going to not believe that Jesus was God. They're going to tell you things that don't line up with the scriptures. And here, right here, is one of the places where you see Jesus is fully man, fully God, and yet without sin. It's important. Here, what am I talking about? Luke goes through Mary. Matthew goes through Joseph. Mary was born of David's other son. David had a son named Solomon. You saw it. David had an older son named Nathan. This is important. I promise you, it's important. So, listen to this. Remember I told you there was this Jeconiah's curse? And everybody from his line was cursed? This is so big. It makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. You see, Jesus is physically born from the line of David. We see it both in this genealogy, in the one in Luke. But listen to this. He never inherited the curse because he was adopted on his father's side, or whatever you want to call it. He wasn't born biologically through his father, and yet it was his father, Joseph. And so he avoided the curse, or the curse of Jeconiah was avoided. But he also inherited all the full royal rights that come with being Joseph's son. You seriously, here at 8:30, hopefully, you're going to jump up and down when a touchdown scored, maybe. But right there, you should have jumped up and down and said, amen. And here's why, a couple times, and then I promise by 12:15. Here's why. Here's why you should jump up and down. Because in the book of Hebrews, it says he came. Our great high priest can identify with us. Our great high priest, the one that takes us and connects us with God, Jesus Christ, yet he knew no sin. This plan of salvation was thought out from the ages. And see, people got involved like we always do and screw things up. But see, I shouldn't say that because you can't screw them up enough for God. And here, Jeconiah and the whole shooting match happens. And, you know, if you're an angel in Peter, it tells us they peer over heaven looking at the things of salvation. If you're an angel, you're probably up there going, oh, no. Jeconiah's curse. But it never thwarted the plans of God. In other words, I'll end with this, and here's where it has application for your life. Can you believe that a genealogy has application for your life? Yeah, it does. Because in Philippians 1, to go there, I want you to know this week. I went through all of that history. Because there's some people here today, by the way, all of us need to know this, is that when there's a promise of God, listen, when there's a promise of God in your life, it's not like, oh man, I hope that comes to pass. That'd be cool if that came to pass for me. No, listen. It will come to pass. You can, you know, get off on your detour. I can get off of my detour, but when God promises something, it is happening. I don't want you to ever forget that. And here, he was bringing Jesus into the world under the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. Listen, all those years ago, people got involved and tried to, whatever, you can say the theology of that. But it came to pass. His word is certain. His word is certain. Go to Philippians 1 and we'll pray right after this or have our last worship song. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. No wonder I was. Hey, do you want to be confident today? Yeah, I want to be confident. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know, folks. Listen, are you feeling something like, my goodness, I've done this, I've done that, I've lived here, I've done that, just something horrible, and God could never forgive me. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Not only can he forgive you, he identifies with you. He comes to us not in our health and wealth and prosperity. He comes to us in our sickness. He makes promises in his word. You and I should be learning them. And then we read that until he comes again, listen, he'll never stop working with you. Doesn't that give you a different spin on how to live life? Doesn't that give a different spin about a Monday morning? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do. We come here this morning. Okay, we come here this morning blown away, in awe of how you could take a genealogy and pack so much into it. You could take a genealogy and speak so deep into our lives. You could take a genealogy and show that we don't need to carry our shame and our guilt anymore. We can give it unto you and then just walk with you for always. Lord, we're blessed. We're humbled. We're grateful. We're thankful. And now, Lord, as we move forward with the rest of our week and our months and our years, Lord, we just pray for a fresh filling, that you would fill us to overflowing, so that as we go out to live in a hurting and dying world, Lord, that your life would minister in and through us to those people who need your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. I hope you're hungry. Come on, everybody's hungry. So after this, walk on down and we're going to eat. And then tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to pray together. The Lord has been answering so many prayers. And at 7 o'clock, student-led worship, but not just for students. For the old people like me out in the seats, we can come too, okay? God bless you guys and have a great day.